You know, I really appreciate that song you chose there, Kayla. That is really going to flow so perfectly in the message today. I stand in all of you to think about Almighty God. How do we think about Almighty God? And you know, we are here in Hosea, and I know Hosea can be a very convicting book. It can be a very challenging book, but it is the very love of God that wants to challenge us to be who He would have us be. So I hope and pray that it is a blessing in your life. But as we start today, we'll be in Hosea chapter 5. You know, when you think about it, when you think of an airline that crashes, what happens? Engineers swarm into the crash site. They gather up all the pieces of the plane looking for evidence, and they hunt for the black box, which really isn't black, but it's called the black box. And they want to get that black box to get all the data from it to see if they can figure out what caused the wreck that they might fix the problem going forward, mainly so it will not happen again. When you think about it, that is exactly what God wants us to, why He wants us to be wise enough and to hear and to be wise throughout the book of Hosea. Remember Hosea 14:9? The ways of the Lord are what? Right. The righteous will walk in those ways. And that's the wisdom that is built upon through the book of Hosea, so that we might not walk down the same tragic path as Israel did. A path that sadly wrecked the lives individually and as a nation. And we don't want to follow them into that same nosedive, do we? Would you ever want to follow a crashing plane? No, you would not want to follow that crashing plane. We don't want that type of impact in our life. No pun intended. We want to turn away from that, convicted that the ways of the Lord are right, with a real deep desire to be righteous before God and walk in those wise ways. That's what we want to do. Turn away and learn from those lessons. We've seen in Hosea chapter 1 through 3 that Hosea's marriage to Gomer, and we saw what that looked like. We saw Gomer, his unfaithful wife. And it's a personal and powerful picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord God, her heavenly husband. But now here we come. Beginning in Hosea 4, there is a marked division in the book, everyone. Neither Hosea's marriage nor his unfaithful wife Gomer are mentioned again throughout the book. You will find no more mention of them. There's a marked difference in the book. So here, Hosea, as the prophet of God himself, begins to address the unfaithful nation of Israel directly. And he starts laying out God's case against them for the judgment that is about to come upon them. So now he's directly going and talking to Israel, and he says, God has a case against you. Hosea 4:1, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because, there it is, because. And for the next 10 chapters of Hosea, the because is the subject matter. God's going to lay out his case, and we're going to see the because content. As Hosea, in many ways, will come at them with different angles, and he'll often repeat himself. And he spells out the sins which led Israel into this downfall, into this crash. But rather, and I think you'll be thanking me a little bit for this, rather than go through each of the 10 chapters discussing every sin and failure of Israel, which we clearly recognize, I want to major on the wisdom God would have us draw from their failures. Let's major on the wisdom he wants us to have by Israel's failures, that we might not repeat the same mistakes. How many of you want to repeat the mistakes of Israel? I don't see any hands. I don't think that's the case. But we want to put the pieces, so to speak, of this wreck. We want to get into that black box to see what caused Israel's crash. So we'll just get into the book. So to that end, over the next 5 weeks in which we will conclude the book, starting this week, I want to look at 5 major areas in which Israel stumbled and draw from their failures in the past the wisdom for our age today. For there's much wisdom even for us today. So we will conclude Hosea 4 weeks after today. We only have 4 weeks left. After today, we will conclude Hosea. Its wisdom, remember, is based on Hosea 14:9, that the ways of the Lord are right and the righteous will walk in those ways. So after Hosea, 5 weeks from now, we will be starting a new series in Galatians called The Spirit Walk. If I know the ways of the Lord are right, and I want to walk in those ways, then I better be walking by the Spirit. So what more fitting place to go than our new series coming, Galatians, The Spirit Walk. So be praying for that, and be looking forward to that, and already be preparing for that in your Bible study. So, look with me now at Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. So, we're going to be dealing with 5 areas, only one this week. The first major area we're going to look at today, and only today, is the wise person will make knowing God the praise and the passion of their life. That's it. That's what we're going to look at today, this first wisdom principle. The wise person will make knowing God the praise and the passion of their life. Therefore, the title of our message today is Knowing God. I want to know God. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to know Him well? Richly, in great communication and fellowship. Amen. Lord, I pray today, I thank You that we can gather here together to hear the wisdom from Your Word. Lord, let us learn from the mistakes You show us. And Lord, let us not repeat them. But Lord, we want to be Your instruments. We want to be faithful to You. Lord, we love You and we thank You for our salvation. We thank You for Your daily presence and care in our life. And Lord, we give You all glory. I thank You for the lyrics of the songs we sang this morning. Lord, let us stand in awe of You. In Your precious name, dear Lord, amen. So, as we comb through Hosea together, we quickly discover that at the heart of Israel's fall was their lack of the knowledge of God. Look at Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Isaiah, a contemporary of Hosea, he said the same thing in Hosea 5:13. He said, therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Was it that they just weren't a very smart people? I mean, was it that they weren't an educated people? They just weren't a knowledgeable people? What is that lack of knowledge? Verse 1 tells us, because there is no knowledge of God in the land. He gets very clear on what this lack of knowledge is. And as our verse this morning stated in verse 4, chapter 5, and they do not know the Lord. Wow. So God's judgment here in sending Israel into exile was not for their lack of knowledge concerning engineering or science or farming, etc., but because they specifically lacked the knowledge of God. We've all heard these words, what you don't know can't hurt you. Have we ever heard those words? Or ignorance is bliss. Well, whether those statements are true depend upon your circumstance that you're applying it to. But one thing's for sure, those statements certainly are not true when it comes to God. Ignorance of God is not bliss, and what you don't know will hurt you in the end. What you don't know about God can cause you great harm in this life, especially for eternity. And ignorance about God is far from bliss. I say ignorance of God is criminal. The Word of God is here. God has planted the Word in man's heart. To refuse the knowledge of God is a criminal act. Therefore, it is sin, and it must be judged, and God will judge it one day. But isn't it amazing here how much knowledge men have about the things they love? I mean, men know a lot of things about the things they love. I've listened to men, and I've even been one of those men in the sports realm who, without notes, they can recall to you the play that was made 25 years ago, a certain game by a certain person on a certain date. We just got together as grace groups last night, and man, we even knew about what four cities the Olympics were in the 1980s. And this, I mean, we were answering all kinds of trivia. But what about the things of our passions, our hobbies, the things that make us tick, the things that we have much interest in? We can invest so much time and so much knowledge in the things of this world, and we know them inside out. How many of you have ever, yeah, I have, I'm going to say it already. Have you ever watched the Antique Roadshow? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's a show where people bring an item. Perhaps they bring a painting, a dresser, a vase, a coin, to find out what is this antique worth. It's a hand-me-down, it's this or that. And on that show, no matter what they bring in, I mean no matter what they bring in, there's an expert on that item who knows everything about it. I mean everything about it. And I sit there sometimes, I'm like, why would you want to know all these things? But that's their passion. I mean, we fill our heads with knowledge on every conceivable subject. Yet so many sadly lack the knowledge of the most important thing you can know about, the knowledge of God. That is sad, because it makes no difference in life what you know if you don't know God. It makes no difference. How many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer and his book, The Knowledge of the Holy? It's a great read. It make you have to slow down and read it, but I encourage everyone to read it. My father's been encouraging people for many, many years to read it once a year. It said this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. And that's where we start going wrong. That's where we start really having issues. And this was the very issue with Israel, everybody. It's not that they did not intellectually know about God. They did. It was what they conceived God to be like in their heart, which demonstrated in their actions that they did not really know God. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 2, they claimed God as their God. They said, my God, and claimed to know God. And they went through all the religious services and their worship of God in chapter 2, verse 11. So they were doing the worship thing. They were doing the sacrifices. They were going through the motions. And they said, this is my God, and we know God. I mean, we can sing. We can come here. We can worship all we want to. But if we don't know God as we see today, it matters not. What that generation of Israel meant when they said they knew God, and what God meant when he said they don't know me, was all the difference between a head knowledge of God and a heart knowledge of the Lord God as he has revealed himself in his word. It doesn't matter what you think of God. If you think anything of God outside of what the word of God says, you have a wrong concept of the Almighty. Here, interestingly, is how Isaiah described their so-called knowledge of the Lord. Look what Isaiah said. This people draw near with their words, and they honor me with their lip service. But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Or their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. I don't want your lip service, God is saying. If you truly know me, I want your heart. We can give God a lot of lip service, can we not? There are many in churches today that I suppose could be described in the very same way. Maybe you're here today. Churches throughout the world, there may be people described just like this, going to church and not knowing the God that they are there for. Is that a possibility? You know, well, who, Pastor? You know, that half-committed, half-in, non-serving, shallow-living, lip-service, professing Christian, that person. That was me once in my life. But that was me when I was lost, pretending to know God. I thank God for his sanctification process in our life, don't you? We're not perfect, but is this describing your walk with the Lord? If so, then you really don't look much different than Israel did. So here we see in Hosea that there are two major areas in what they conceive God to be like in their heart that we should really key in on. These two areas which demonstrated that they had no real knowledge of God, the very God they professed to know. And out of these two wrong concepts of God, out of these two, flowed the lifestyle that brought the judgment of God down upon them. Let's look at these two today. First, they did not know God as the only God. They did not know him as the only God. In fact, this fact courses through the whole book of Hosea. Theirs was a harlotry, remember, of idolatry. They mixed idols into their worship. And God says this in Hosea 13:4, yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. You're not to know any little g God. You're just to know me, the one and only Savior. This was the very first commandment, Exodus 20, 1 through 3. You know, I heard an atheist comment on this commandment saying that God must be really insecure for requiring this. Think about this for a moment. Did you know God did not need Israel to worship him as the only God? God has no need. It's Israel who needed it. Plus, God is not an insecure God. There isn't any other gods beside him, so there's no one truly who can get the glory but him. And rightfully so, he demands it and deserves it. He's not insecure. There is only one God. You see, that atheist does not know God, or he wouldn't make such a horrific statement about God's character. We got to realize something when we're here. God doesn't need our worship, though he demands it and deserves it. It is us who need to worship him. It is us who needs him. Behind all the little gods made up by man, behind all of the idols set up by man, what is behind these little g idols? These little g false gods? It is the forces of evil and demons. Deuteronomy 32, 17 and Psalm 106, 37. These forces of evil, this demonic influence, taking men away from the only God, the only Savior, and leading them to an evil self-destruction. I mean, Israel was burning their babies alive as sacrifices to the god Baal. Can you imagine taking your little bitty baby and burning him or her alive to Baal? All idols are ultimately demonic and satanic at their source. What would you say? Well, remember, God did not need Israel to worship him as the only God. Israel needed it. Why? Because man needed this to protect him from the evil and the life-destroying consequences of idolatry. Israel was supposed to be unique in all of the world, in contrast to all of the world around them and all of the pagan nations around them that worship multiple gods. They were to be a privileged people, a blessed people, to know and to worship and to proclaim to the world. Know, worship, and proclaim to the world around them the one true God. God said, or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might what? Know the Lord, that he is God. There is no other besides him. Listen to what they were told in Psalm 96, 3 through 5. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Wow. Yet here, they're worshiping Baal. If they really knew and believed in their heart and soul God's revelation, his self-revelation to them that he made, that he was the only true God, they would never even consider that there were any other gods to worship, any other gods to serve or trust, right? That's what we think is the right response. But oh, what about sin? What about the sinful temptations in our life that come back in and invade us and deceive us from the truth that we know? People today are claiming to be Christians and they do not know God. I don't have to be the one to predict that. The Bible says so itself. They would never even consider that they may not know God. Think about it. If they really knew God, how would they be living? If they really knew God, what would be changing in them? People say, I'm saved. Yet there's a new movement in the church today that there's multiple ways to heaven. They say that all the religions in the world are pretty much the same, since we all worship the same God. They're only revealing that they don't really know God, not the one true God of the Bible, that there is no other God but God. But let's update this Old Testament in Hosea, for John tells us in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Wow. Jesus says eternal life is found in me, to know the only true God. So it's not possible to choose any old God, any little g God. Only the experiential heart and the experiential head knowledge of the true God, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. We also see something amazing here in that statement, just as amazing as the exclusivity of what God said about himself in the Old Testament. We see that it is not possible to choose the way we shall go to God. It's not up to us. The only way he has defined and the only way he has revealed to us that is acceptable, that knowing Jesus Christ, whom he sent, is the only way. Making him the Lord of your life. You see, the real essence of the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and allow him to be Lord of our life. And when God is Lord of our life, there is very little room for idols when he's Lord. Today, the way in which any person comes to have eternal life is by coming to know God, a true knowledge of God, by coming to him through the Son, Jesus the Savior. And we too, like Israel, we're called to step up and to proclaim him that there is just one way to know our Lord, one way to know the one true God, one way to eternal life, Jesus Christ. For see, just like Israel was to be the testimony in the nations around him, it is the church today who's supposed to be the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we serve the one true risen Savior, that we actually know God and they can know him too. Don't you love that? Those who claim to be Christians today who know God, yet allow that there are multiple ways to God, they are only revealing that they really do not have the knowledge of the God of this Bible who has today revealed himself, the very same God, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't kid yourself. So first, we see they did not know God as the only God. Second, they did not know God as the holy God. Wow, the holy God. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Hosea 11, 9 and 12. What did God tell Israel early on in Leviticus 11, 45? He says, hey, let me make a statement to you. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Since I am holy and you're my people, you be holy too, because you're going to point people to me. It makes common sense that God would want that. So Israel, by following the commandments of their holy God, they were to do something. They were to be distinctive. They were to live distinctively different from the pagans around them. Leviticus 20, 22, 23, 26. Yet, here was Israel living lifestyles, it says in chapter 4, 2, of swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence, practicing gross sexual immorality in their daily lives and in the worship of Baal, and chapter 5, verse 2, living in deep, deep depravity. That's not what God intended. That's not what he wanted them to do. That's not what he told them. While at the same time, they were claiming to know God. Think about that for a minute. You see, the God of Israel that they knew was a God they made up in their own minds. They turned him into an idol that was willing to be worshipped right along with the imaginary God Baal. A false God to live with their fake worship and their wicked and immoral lifestyles, and they attached God's name to that idol. We must wake up and not kid ourselves by thinking that this isn't happening in the professing church today, as many professing believers worship the idols of worldly sinful living while at the same time claiming to know God, only to actually be worshiping a Jesus they make up in their own minds, an idol in and of himself, who's not truly Jesus Christ, but is in the idol of the imaginary, fictitious, sinful heart of what he comes out as. So Jesus is now here to serve them, not them to serve Jesus. We see that this is how the church is described in the last days. Titus 1:16 reminds us that the church continues to have such people who what? Profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. These are not fun words. This is not something, whoa, I can't wait to rally the revival today through this great encouragement. But is this not great encouragement? It's a wake-up call to the church. It's for us to look into our heart and see what we're doing. You see, the church is being inundated today. I don't know if you're following the statistics. I don't know if you're following all the teaching. I don't know if you're following what is trending and going on in the teaching of churches today, where gross immoral lifestyles are being tolerated, gross immorality, the false teaching of God's word, where we're coming to be worshiped rather than coming to worship God, while claiming that we are Christians, approved and in good standing with God, all the while not knowing him, even ministers of the word of God. And Hosea would say to them, as he said to Israel, you don't know God, not at least the holy God of the Bible. The Apostle John would echo the same thing when he said, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Why does God's word speak so much to the professing believer to show whether we're real or not? Because God wants us to truly know him. It's a loving wake-up call. 1 John 2:4, meaning they think they know God, but they really don't. I mean, this is so sad to think that Israel, after all God had done for them, have no knowledge of God, the only holy God. You see, the knowledge of God that the book of Hosea, everyone is talking about, is the knowledge of God that saves and transforms lives. The real knowledge of God saves and transforms life. It transcends intellectual knowledge. Amen. Israel did not have that. You see, truly knowing God should transform a person's life, turning them to God, not away from God. To God, not to sin. For the Holy Spirit comes into the true believer, and transformation must take place. So Hosea to Israel said in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you. There is coming a day where God's going to reject many professing believers. Lord, Lord, did I not? Lord, Lord, did I not do? We talked about this yesterday with Taylor. Eating breakfast, I said, man, thanks, man, I'm going to add that in right there. I mean, think about this. So many who think they know the Lord, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He rejects them because they don't know him. Notice who is responsible. It's not God who is responsible. They rejected and they refused to believe God's revelation to them about himself. And it is that led to their destruction. Man have a choice, and they did not receive. It is not everyone that God is unavailable. It's not that he's unavailable to us, a true knowing him as a Savior, that's unachievable. But it is us that reject him. It is us that refuse that knowledge. So what wisdom can we take from this today? First, I want to encourage you, and these next two wisdom principles, to go after these this week. What wisdom can we take from this? First, The wise person will make knowing God the praise and passion of their life. And we're going to see what that first principle is. It's going to come right out of that. Look what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, everybody wake up if you're sleeping on me. I see you sleeping, so open your eyes or stand up and go to the back. Thus says the Lord. Don't be unfaithful in here. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast, who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's the praise. Man, I want to understand you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. And I want that for my brothers, and I want that for my sisters. This is why I said, please wake up. So number one, take home today, to know him is the wise man's praise. To know the Lord is the wise man's praise. How do we praise him? Paul refers to the period before our salvation as the time when we did not know God in Galatians, like all the world. But then these wonderful life-changing words, but now that you have come to know God, Galatians 4, 8 through 9. If you are born again, you have come to know this God. We all heard the hymn, as the hymn says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I didn't care. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Oh, but thank God, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardoned there was multiplied to me. Poof, poof, grace, poof, mercy. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary, because now I know God. How can I not praise him? To know him is our praise. What a privilege. I mean, think about this. We know the God who cannot be limited or equaled. We know the God who is unsearchable, immortal, invisible. We know the God who is indescribable, who's in himself incorruptible, who dwells in unapproachable light, and who is unfathomable. What a privilege it is to know him, the one true God. And that should cause us to what? Praise him, right? Praise him, praise him. You, everyone who know him, you have access to Almighty God's power. You have access to his counsel, his wisdom, his love, his provision, his guidance, his care, his protection, his peace. You have all of that. Oh, to know him is the wise man's praise. Listen to Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, hey, listen up, all. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, granted to you everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness through the true knowledge of him, meaning there's a false knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us, what's he granted to me? His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become, oh, partakers of his divine nature. Because I have escaped the corruption that is in the world that, if I stayed there, would kill me. Wow. Do we have a lot to praise God for? Amen. Can everybody shout an amen? Amen. Therefore, guess what, peeps? There is no need to turn to an idol. No need. We have the true knowledge of Him. We have everything, not almost all. We have everything we need for life. And you have everything you need through the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, godliness, right actions before God. I love that. Thank goodness I don't have to do it in my own power, my own strength, right? And finally today, to understand Him is the wise man's passion. What be your passion? Hey, what's your passion in life? What's your purpose in life? What's your passion? My passion, how many would say, is to understand and know my Lord. My passion. What a wonder that this awesome God, our God, encourages us and invites us to come to Him. Hey, come to me. Come to me. Have a personal, intimate relationship with me. You do know I'm God, right? Wouldn't you want that? I mean, invitation, I am God. I am God. I created you. I'm all powerful. I'm all knowing, and I love you. I die for you. Would you like to have a relationship with me? Not right now. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. That this God, who's beyond our wonder, that we should be afforded such this wonderful privilege, this wonderful opportunity, yet I neglect it at times. How can I do that? How can I neglect that? There was a little boy who fell out of bed. How many of you ever fallen out of bed when you're a little kid? The little boy fell out of bed. His mother rushed in, you know, like mothers do. You know, Avery was out here crying the other day. Kayla ran right off the stage in praise practice. Everything okay? Everything's okay. Her baby crying. That's what mamas do. Boom. Oh, everything okay? What happened? He said, I guess I stayed too close, mommy, to where I got in. Right? That's exactly how it is with many in their spiritual experience. Satisfied with what they know of God and Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied to know my sins are forgiven. That I have a spot reserved for me in heaven. And they simply get in and they stay where they got in. And they never, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants us to get into the center. And that's where He is. And they say, I'm not going to grow in the grace. I'm not going to grow in the knowledge. And they wonder why they keep falling out, thudding on the ground all the time out of the bed. It's because they keep playing the harlot. They keep playing with harlotry in their life as we let the sins of the world invade us and manipulate us and deceive us and control us. And before we realize it, we marginalize sin and immorality and what we watch and what we hear and what we think and what we do and how we act. Simply stated, this is so simple. Just get into the Word of God and get on your knees in prayer to know Him more and more. For to really know Him, everyone, is to love Him. To really know Him is to be in His Word and be in prayer and live for Him. Unlike Israel who did not know Him, unlike Israel who did not love Him and live for themselves. I mean, we must ask ourselves, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself through who you are, through the eyes of your Savior? Do you see that with Jesus as your Savior, you are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you now may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is one of the most loving statements, that He's called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. To think I'm his own possession, that I'm a holy nation, that I'm part of the holy priesthood, that I'm part of God's people. So should God be our passion? Should he be our passion? You know, Israel still worshiped God, and they thought they knew him, just like many professing Christ today. They still perform the ceremonies, and they thought they knew him, yet they still worshiped idols. Just like many today still lip service God in worship while still worshiping the sinful idols of the world. Let me ask you today, I want you to know I have idols in my life. God's revealing them to me. You can't do this and not be convicted. What idols are in your life? Are you singing to him with lip service? Or is that coming from the song in the heart? Are you doing church, looking good in front of a brother and sister, or doing it because this is what you've been raised to do, and you're going through the motions of working to please God, but in your heart is filled with idols? All the while you're thinking you're truly knowing him and worshiping him. All the while still living and worshiping the idols of this world.
Clear the stage and set the sound and the lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store, and know that great is your reward. So just be hopeful, 'cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. That you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg him please to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. The word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. You clear the stage, make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. Place, if that's the measure you must take to crush the idols.
Clear the stage and set the sounds and lights ablaze, if that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Take whatever measures necessary. I want to challenge us today. Let's worship God. And let's worship God alone, right? Clear the stage of your life. Crush the idols and get out of the margins. Okay? Let's say, Lord, this week, help me to make knowing you the praise and the passion of my life. Amen. And let's be the church. Right here, let us start at EC Grace, where our mission is to proclaim the excellencies of Him. Amen? Can we not do that? We cannot proclaim the excellencies of that which we do not know. We cannot sing the praises of Him when we do not know Him intimately. So let's boast. And let's boast in the Lord and praise God that He has called us to know Him. And then let's live like we know Him. And let's boast in Jesus Christ in our life. Isn't it time to crush the idols in your life? Lord, I just pray that we will do that. That we will praise you. That we know you. That you will be the passion of our life, and that we will proclaim your excellencies, that we will be your testimony to each other and to the world. Lord, please forgive us for the idols in our life. Lord, forgive us, please, of our sins against you. Work in each life here to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Jesus. I thank you for saving us. And Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know you, I pray, Lord, that this will be the day that they will come to a saving knowledge of you, that they too won't reject the knowledge of you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.